that, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Title of our study, The Wages of Sin. Well, we got through those first 12 chapters rather quickly, and then I had this, five-week fiasco. So here we are in chapter 13, and let's just read it together, and then we'll consider the things that God has for us tonight. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shior to Egypt as far as the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up from Baalah to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before the Lord with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became very angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Lord, give us again insight and understanding, practical application. Help us have more than a lesson, a real encounter with you by your Spirit and through your word. Connect with our hearts and minds tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a story that we can and must learn a great deal from. The reality is these guys did far more good than they did evil. There were far more things going right than going wrong. First thing we need to take note of is David's desire to bring the ark into the center of Jerusalem. That was in perfect keeping with the will of God. We see it throughout. Practically, it applies to us in that God wants to be in the center of our work. He wants to be in the center of our worship. He wants to be at the center of our lives, our families, our fellowship, our community. And when they were traveling during the wilderness wandering period, many of you will recall that the ark was there in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. Three tribes to the north, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west. So God, no doubt, had put it in the heart of David to bring the ark, to celebrate his presence. And we'll see the significance and importance of all of that. So the first issue here is that David's desire to bring the ark into the center of Jerusalem was perfectly in keeping with the will of God. The second issue, second thing we can learn from this, is that the people of God were united behind David to bring the ark into the city. We read it. He consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. He spoke to the people. And note in verse 2, if it is of the Lord, our God, if it seems good to you and is of the Lord, our God, let's send out and let's bring the ark. Now, these two are, well, I don't want to say equally important. We could all be against something that God was for, and what he's for is still going to be ultimately his perfect will. But in this case, their hearts are aligned not just with each other, but with God, with their leader, David. So to be there, verse 2, the latter part is actually the key. When we get to Acts 15, and that might be a little while, I am back, but I'm only mostly back, like in Princess Bride when that guy was mostly alive. I won't be doing the weekends for a couple more weeks, but I'll be here on Wednesday, Lord willing, and then when I'm up a little further and a little stronger, I'm headed back to the entire thing. But eventually we'll get to Acts 15, Lord willing. And when we do, well, a couple of things take place. They have this great debate and discussion over circumcision and the importance of the law for these Gentile believers in Christ. And when they get to the end of the matter, they get to the crux and they need to write to these guys and say, here's our decision. They say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so they're acknowledging, we didn't just decide. We weren't just in the majority. No, the Lord spoke to us. It's right in his sight and it's right in our sight. And you can read ahead. Don't do it now, but read Acts 15. It will be a blessing to you, I promise. Well, unanimity may be rare, but it is God's best. Why? Because the majority isn't always right. I can give you one word to prove it: politics. And so we all know, no matter who's in, half of the people or more are angry about it and disagree with it. And so the issue here is to have a majority is something, but to have unanimity, well, that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that wholeheartedly. Now, God's used something we do here at Calvary Chico, at least on our board of directors, to really protect Calvary Chico. And that is we function unanimously in every important decision. And so what that means is if one guy disagrees, some would think, well, it gives one guy a lot of power. Not really, because none of us have a personal agenda. We just want to see God's will done. So here's what happens. And as actually happened, at one point, we had a deal offered to us. It seemed too good to be true. Free internet for life. Now, we're not talking about, you know, we could just watch movies and stuff. But what we're talking about is being able to broadcast out of here, to send signal out of here. That's a big thing. We're using the internet as a tool. And everybody thought, well, this is just great. This, I don't see any reason why not. And one guy of those seven at the time, I believe it was, said, I'm not for it. And we all looked at him like, okay, you know. And you've got to appreciate this. I mean, you should appreciate this. I don't like take him out to lunch and try to win him over, you know. There's just no politics. We're like, okay, what's the Lord telling you? And he explained why he had a problem with it. And we all went, wow, not one of us thought of that. But once we did hear it, now we were unanimous. And how did it work? We all went his way. Why? Because he was right. And I could tell you time after time after time, why is this important? Because in your home life, in your dealing with people at work or at school or at play, it's so essential that you have this understanding of God's perfect will. And so submission to godly leaders, that's part of what we see happening here. It's essential in our homes. It's essential in our church. It's essential in our community and in our country. So, husbands, here's a word of exhortation and application. Listen, God has ordained you to be the head of your household. You're not running for the position or competing for the position. You are the responsible head of your household. And so you must lead. But godly leaders always listen to godly counsel. And we see that with David. He has this great idea. Oh, I want to bring the ark. But he gets all of the leaders together and says, what do you guys think? And they're like, let's do it. We'll see in just a couple weeks, if things go as planned, David will have another great idea. And he'll first get an okay, and then the Lord will speak to the prophet, and the prophet will come and say, ain't going to happen, at least not that way. You don't have to wait. You can, again, read ahead. Don't do it now, though. But the deal is even David, who is king here in Israel at this point, is looking for godly counsel. So husbands, you are the leader of your household. But if you have a wife, and you must, or you wouldn't be a husband, listen to her godly counsel. And wives, once you share what God has shown you, pray for him to have wisdom. And then trust the Lord with the outcome. And here's what will happen. Sometimes he'll take your counsel and it'll be just what you thought it should be and everybody will be happy. Sometimes he'll say, you know what? I prayed, if he's a man of prayer, and if not, you really need to pray. You give him your counsel and then you pray for him. He prays and then he says, here's what the Lord's shown me to do. If you disagree, just let him lead. And if you're thinking, well, what's going to happen with that? Well, if he's wrong, believe me, no man wants to be wrong. And when we are, we don't really need you to tell us. We're aware. And God talks to men who are wrong, especially when they have a submitted wife who's saying nothing. Not I told you so, or I tried to tell you, or just let God deal with him. I guarantee you'll go further, things will be better. If you just trust the Lord with the outcome, if you trust this structure that he's created within the family, a father leading his kids, a husband leading his wife, the wife supporting and counseling, giving wisdom to her husband. Well, in any case, that's what I get out of this little part. Well, David wants to bring the ark. So far, so good. It looks like things are going to work out. Verse 5, we read it. David gathered all Israel together, and as he did, they went to bring the ark of God the Lord who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. That's the latter part there. By the way, the ark here is called his ark. It's the ark of God the Lord. It was built according to his instructions given to Moses. It was his dwelling place. It was the whole tabernacle deal was modeled after God's throne in heaven, and the ark was the place where God would come and meet, well, there between the cherubim, over the mercy seat. This was the place where God would meet with man. It's his grace dwelling in their midst. Now, this was also the place where his name was proclaimed. And this is a huge issue. We live in a time where, well, if I ask you, do you know God's name? You're going to say Jesus, God the Son, Son of God. And so we have no problem with that. But in that day, in this day, nobody but the high priest even knew how to pronounce the name of God. They so revered his name that they wouldn't write it. They would just come and when they came to it, they'd write the name. Can you imagine someone respecting and revering you like that? Well, probably not. None of us are worthy of it. But God is. And they held him in such high esteem and had such awe of him. So important in our day because, of course, Jesus calls us friends. He's made us family. We have this familiarity. That was almost a new word I coined. But in any case, we have a different, more intimate, I believe, relationship in many ways than prior generations. But in the midst of our intimacy, we can lose the sense of the awe of His majesty, of His holiness. We can lose a bit of the reverence that's due Him. And we're going to see how serious that is as we work our way a little further through all of this. Well, that day would be the Day of Atonement. The high priest would enter in with blood and sprinkle blood over the mercy seat. And while everyone was outside celebrating and hooping it up and worshiping the Lord, he would quietly proclaim the name of the Lord. This is why David wants the ark back in Jerusalem. He wants to celebrate the Day of Atonement. He wants the high priest to be able to enter in there in the city called by his name. He wants the blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat and the people to experience atonement. It's an interesting word if you look at it. At one meant, if you break it up, it's speaking about bringing together what had been separated. Well, again, God calls us family, but we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. The ark itself, it contained the Ten Commandments. They'd been broken, but as you're aware, most of you, Moses got a second set. Beautiful picture of the grace of God. They put those into the ark. They also put in the ark Aaron's rod that had budded. That rod, well, it settled a dispute among some who thought that maybe these guys, Moses and Aaron, were taking too much on themselves. In the midst of that dispute, Moses said, this is an easy one. Everybody bring your rod. We'll set them all together and we'll let God talk to us. And they come and they see that Aaron's rod. Now remember, these are just walking sticks, but Aaron's rod is budding. It's producing. It's alive. So not only did it settle a major dispute of the day, but it's a glorious picture of life from the dead, of life out of death, of resurrection, if you will. Finally, it contained a jar of manna. It testified to God's gracious and miraculous provision during the time of their wilderness wanderings. So the picture, they're gathered together. They're headed to Jerusalem. They carried, verse 7, look at it with me. They carried the ark of God on a new cart. Take note of that. It becomes incredibly important. A new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel played music before the Lord God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. Verse 7 and 8 set the scene for us. We see David and all Israel worshiping God with all their might. And I'm thinking this worship, well, it was going to be a bit boisterous and loud. I'm a little bit more of a subdued personality. I know you know that. It's why I'm not wandering back and forth here, you know, besides my injury. But I mean, you know, with the handkerchief. And I'm not making fun of any of that. I'm just saying it's not me. And I know some of you appreciate that. And some of you wonder, hey, get with it. Listen, when we sing, we sing sometimes. We used to sing it in the early days all the time. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. But we sometimes sing it like it was just a sliver of life flowing out of us. And I like the picture of worship that I get here. I'm not saying we have to sing loud, but I am saying we should sing out. And that every voice should be raised to the Lord. Why? He's worthy of our worship. And we set aside, I don't know if you've ever noticed, the service is an hour and a half long. More than a half hour of it is dedicated to worship, to singing. Why? Because, well, while some would think, well, the worship is supposed to prepare our heart for the study, the truth is the study is supposed to prepare us to better worship the Lord, to worship in spirit and in truth. So what happens? They're gathered together. They're worshiping the Lord. Note, singing, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, cymbals, and, well, you got to have volume if there are trumpets. And so one of the things we see, well, 20 years earlier, the Philistines had captured the ark, only to discover that it brought destruction and death to those who failed to recognize it was more than a mere symbol of God's presence. They had foolishly, Israel that is, put their faith in the ark itself. They were facing the Philistines in battle. They were losing the battle. They said, let's send the ark. Let's send for the ark. Let's bring it up into the battle that it can save us from these Philistines. Now listen, David didn't say he wanted to inquire of the ark. He said he wanted to inquire at the ark. Why? Because they would be inquiring of God. They understood it's a symbol, maybe a little more than a symbol, but the ark is still not God. And when they put their trust in the ark, they weren't putting their trust in God. Here's the irony of all of this. The same type of thing was taking place, well, with the enemies. But before we get there, two other quick thoughts. These guys were trusting in the ark. And while they were living in idolatry and many of them open immorality. It was just one of the worst seasons in their history. That's why the Philistines were winning the battle against them. And so what happens is they're like, man, we got to bring up the ark. The ark can settle this issue. It'll put things right. Excuse me. And here's the thing. We're living in very similar times. In America today, on our money, it says, in God we trust. But I think a lot of people really don't see past the money. Pretty soon everyone will, though, because it is worth less and less, and as it's harder and harder to get, fewer and fewer of us have any of it, we're going to realize, well, this stuff can't save me. This stuff can't even feed me. I'm going to turn to God in that time, and so are you. And that's what he was trying to do with them. God was never just punitive with this people. He was always restorative. He was always trying to pull them in, bring them back. So they got into idolatry and immorality, and he had to expose it. That's the reason for the battles with the Philistines. Well, what else is happening with us? Gross immorality. It's common now. And it's accepted. And I encourage you to check out George Barna. He's a pollster. I believe him to be a Christian, whether he is or not. I mean, the thing is, he does really good polls on the church itself, the church at large. And he has a lot to say about what Christians or people who say they're Christians across the board in every denomination and non-denominational setting. There are just a lot of things that don't add up. So people say, well, I'm a Christian. And it's like, well, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? You'd be shocked to see how many people say, well, not entirely. You know, some of it maybe, but I don't know if all of it is. I ask you, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? And if not, what are you doing here on a Wednesday night? I mean, what's the point of this? And I know that you do believe, but understand that it's not automatically transferred. Your kids don't automatically believe because you believe. They don't automatically believe because the Sunday school is doing a good job or VBS is effective. Again, it comes back to our responsibility to mentor and disciple our own families. And so he goes down the board, George Barna, that is, and he just talks to every single issue. And the scariest thing about these polls, if they be true, and it's hard for me to imagine they wouldn't be, is there's just barely a difference. I'm not saying no difference, but barely a difference in the lives of people who say they're a Christian and in many people who say they're not a Christian. And there should be a radical difference when it comes to integrity, when it comes to morality, when it comes to who we worship and how. And man, people should be able to tell that we are, in fact, the people of God. Well, I mentioned that Israel erred here in putting their faith, their trust, their hope in an object instead of the one who would come and meet with them over that object. Let me read you something from 1 Samuel 4. When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant." I made mention of it, but I want you to know where it is, 1 Samuel 4, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of our enemies. Once more, the Philistines themselves greatly feared the Ark. Now, they should have been afraid of God. But again, they're not even sure that there is just one true and living God. But let me read you something from 1 Samuel 4:7. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." In other words, they bring the ark. The Philistines hear the Israelites celebrating it coming into the camp. And they say, "Woe to us! Such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you." Now, this is interesting. They're afraid, and what they decide to do? Press on into the battle. It's actually a good example from the enemies of God. Instead of saying, "We can't fight these guys," they're like, "We better go fight them." And I'd suggest, if it comes to spiritual warfare, and it certainly does for us, we can't be pacifist in the midst of a war that rages continually. We need to armor up and fight the good fight of the faith. Well, these guys are, you know, they're afraid, but they fight. And they defeat Israel. And here's the point. Neither Israel's confidence in the ark nor the Philistines' fear of the ark had anything to do with the outcome of this battle. No, this was God's judgment, a restorative judgment on his own people. The Philistines were the rod of God. And so in this situation, it's going to come out the way it's going to come out. Not because these guys trust or these guys fear, because they were both looking at an object and neither were connecting with the true and living God. Well, the Philistines learned quickly to catch us back up and get us into our next portion here, that the ark was nothing to toy with. And in fact, later on, not now, because I just have to give it to you quickly, 1 Samuel 5, make a mental note and go check it out. They take the ark first to a place called Ashdod, and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And in the morning when they come, Dagon's on his face before the ark. They think, well, that's a little strange. Or must have been an earthquake or something. I mean, he fell down. So they put him back up. And here's a tip. If you have to pick your god up and put it on a pedestal, probably not a real god. But anyway, that's what they do. And they come back the next day, and he's fallen again. This time he's fallen, and he can't get up. And what happens? The palms of his hands and his head have, well, they're no longer apart. They've come off. And so what the priests decide is, I don't think we're coming here anymore. And that's the outcome. They never went into that house of worship again. They just decided this isn't going to work. Very practical, very simple. No mere idol can stand before God. Well, next came the tumors. And it's interesting. First in Ashdod, so they said, we got to get rid of this thing, and they sent it to Gath. And then in Gath, there were more tumors. And then when they went to, they sent it to Ekron. And I'm sure the Ekronites were like, no, thank you. But it still came. Now, it wasn't just tumors. We know that because later in the story, we find that when they wanted to make this right, when they tried to make atonement, they offer a trespass offering to God. They say, we got to get rid of this thing. It's killing us, literally. Thousands of them were dying. By the way, we're not sure what kind of tumors these are, but some scholars suggest they were hemorrhoidal tumors, which are, you know, I'm not making a big deal of that, but it just, you know, prior to the age of Preparation H or whatever else might be out there, this might have been more serious than it would be today. But here's the deal. Tumors everywhere. Rats everywhere. Not many people really enjoy rats everywhere. So when they finally decide, we got to get rid of this thing, we got to send it back, what are we going to do? Well, they decide they're going to make some golden rats and some golden tumors, and they're going to put them in the ark. And they're going to send the ark back to God. And they actually propose a test. They do a little fleece. They get milk cows, the kind that need to be milked. You understand the difference, right? A milk cow is a cow. You don't milk it, it's going to be in a lot of pain. They separate the milk cows from their calves, and they hitch the ark on a cart to it. And then they said, if this thing just goes away, then we're in the clear. And that's how the whole thing turns out. They just go down the road, and so they send the trespass offering. They're acknowledging, we've sinned against God, and this whole thing's turned out bad. And in the midst of that, well, the ark ends up in a place called Beth Shemesh. Now, these guys only had the ark for 7 months, but that was long enough to know, man, that was a bad idea, capturing the ark. When it comes to Beth Shemesh, it's back in the hands of the people of God. You'd think everything went good from this point, but it doesn't. No, when the ark gets there, they think, hey, let's look in it and see what's going on in there. I don't know what was left. I know there were golden rats and golden tumors, but God sent a plague and wiped out his own people. Why? Because the ark was holy. No one was supposed to look at it. Nobody saw it but the high priest. The priest that transported it through the wilderness. They would go in backwards, not looking at it. They would carry this covering for it, and they would lay it over it. They didn't touch it. They ran long poles through these parts that would suspend it. And they carried the ark on their back. That was God's instruction. We'll come back to it next week. But my point is this. They weren't supposed to touch it. They weren't supposed to look at it. They were just supposed to have respect and awe of it. It represented God's presence in their midst. Well, 7 months with the Philistines, 20 years after it leaves Beth Shemesh, it comes up to Kirjath-Jearim. And that's just 10 miles northwest of Jerusalem, so it almost makes it. And for 20 years, it stays there at Kirjath-Jearim. Now, we rejoin David at this point in Israel. They're worshiping the Lord. They're on the road. They're blowing the trumpets. They're playing the tambourines. But sadly, tragically, they're about to experience a devastating setback. We read it, and we'll consider it again. Look at verse 9. When they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now, this just doesn't seem like a great sin, if you don't understand that God had given very specific instructions. And one of those is nobody touches the ark. So he puts out his hand. Why? The oxen stumbled. It seemed perfectly logical and practical. He doesn't want the thing to fall. But again, it was never to be on a cart in the first place. So he puts his hand to the ark, and it says he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? He starts angry and he ends up afraid. Now, Uzzah died and David suffered as a direct result of doing the right thing the wrong way. Again, their hearts were right before God. Their desire was pleasing in the sight of God. All the people were into this. It's even more tragic because it happened in the midst of a glorious worship service. But, you know, the scriptures are clear on this. The wages of sin is death. That's why this study is called The Wages of Sin is Death. It was sin. It was outside the will of God. It was a clear and direct disobedience to the revealed will of God. Now, did Uzzah know it? I don't know. But the idea that, well, ignorance is bliss is foreign to anyone who studies the scripture. No, this was a serious sin. And so the wages of sin is death. The other side of the coin, we get it next week. The gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this night, tonight, we consider the wages of sin. Next time we'll consider the gift of God. So David's afraid. Why? There is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. You know, it's one of the few places in Scripture where it's word for word. Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. That's what we're looking at here. That's the example before us. Everything seemed right until the oxen stumbled. And who could have planned for that? No, you would have to go far back before they put the ark on the cart, before they ended up in this situation. Yeah. And here's the real tragedy. Their right motives, their good intentions, their godly desires still led to death. And so what do I learn from that? What should you learn from that? Right motives, good intentions, godly desires are not enough to please God. Scriptures are clear on this. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How do we gain faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So He's not just talking about having faith in God, but having a faith that's based on the Word of God. And that's what went wrong here. You see, David should have known, and if he didn't know, he should have inquired. And had he inquired, well, this would have never gone down. Again, they disregarded God's clear instructions, and they copied the way of the world. This is exactly, we read it earlier on, how the Philistines were transporting the ark. Now, the ark was bringing them all kinds of death and destruction anyway. It wasn't because it was on a cart. It's because it didn't belong in their camp. But it brings us to the third key. And it's important that we see it. The key to success in life is to do God's will, God's way. And success for you, for me, for us as Christians, isn't just doing things that look good or seem right or could be pleasing. It's knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. In other words, if it's according to His word and it's in context and we know it's true, man, we're going to succeed in what we set out to do. We'll get to see that next time. When it comes to the truth of God's word, ignorance, indifference, insolence all lead to death. The ignorant die in their ignorance. The insolent will be punished for their insolence. Indifference, deadly. This was David's failure. And by the way, far too often the failure of people today, even God's people today. I mentioned it. The tragedy is compounded by the fact it took place in the midst of a glorious worship service. Just two more for you. The fourth thing that I want to take away with this and want you to take home with you. No one gets away with sin. We've been forewarned. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now again, we don't know if Uzzah even knew that what he was doing was sin. But that's a reminder that no one sins in a vacuum. And when I sin, when you sin, we hurt those people that are closest to us. We cause other people to suffer. And this really is true in the life of David. And perhaps because God is so honest in His giving us a record of the lives of these people of God. Listen, here's a faithful servant. And it's an unintended and unforeseen, nevertheless, consequence of two men's sin. David, who should have known better, or check it out, and Uzzah, who never should have touched that ark. Later, a righteous soldier will be killed intentionally as David takes out a contract and has one of his own faithful servants, soldiers, murdered in a vain attempt to cover up adultery with the man's wife. And if you haven't read the story, it's another tragic story. But the point is, David's sin leads to Uzzah's death. David's sin leads to Uriah's death. David's sin will ultimately lead to the death of his sons, most of who come to a bitter end, and that's a study for another time. Well, verse 13, David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Do you notice that whenever the ark came to somewhere where it was honored and respected, it brought blessing? Wherever the ark came, where it was disregarded or disrespected, it brought death and destruction. That's true of God. That's true of God's word. It's a double-edged sword, the word we proclaim, the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Because if people believe it, it cuts to the heart and they're saved. If they don't believe it, well, then they walk away dead in trespasses and sin. You should know, and I've got just a couple other thoughts and we're going to worship again together. Look at a fifth final thing here in a moment. But you should know that the Bible speaks of three arcs. All of them provided salvation during a season or a dispensation of judgment. First was Noah's Ark. Most of you are familiar with the story. Noah's Ark provided salvation for a family during a time where God was destroying the entire earth. And I'd suggest that being in Noah's Ark was a real good idea before that flood came. And being in Christ Jesus, because there is a clear parallel and God wants us to make those connections. Being in Christ Jesus, that will be the only hope of survival in the days to come. All our blessings, according to Ephesians, are in Christ Jesus. So you want to make sure you're in Christ Jesus. Then there's Moses' Ark. Doesn't save a family, just a baby. But that baby will deliver a nation, and that nation will bring forth a Savior who will save the world. So Noah's Ark, big deal. Moses' Ark, I'd say a big deal as well. And then the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. Again, a symbol, and more than a symbol, of God's presence. This is the one. This is the place where the blood was spilt and it covered over. And what a glorious picture as it covers the mercy seat that covered over the broken commandments of God. The law broken by all of us. The wages of sin, death. The gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, fifth and finally, our past sins and failures will not determine our future success in accomplishing God's will. And we get to see that next time, and I'm so grateful for it. And if something keeps me from you, don't let anything keep you from His word. Read ahead, look at it. We're going to see God's grace and resulting blessings toward David, leading to another attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, the good news, this time they'll succeed. Lord, we're grateful.